Today, we're going to be taking a look at the 12th chapter in Romans. However, we're going to start in the book of Acts. So if there's anybody that needs a Bible, just raise your hand and some of the men will come around. Brittany, you forgot your Bible. Oh, my goodness. That's terrible. I'm just kidding. But we do place an importance upon God's word. We want you to see it. Don't just take it from the knucklehead behind the pulpit, okay? See what God's word actually says. It is important for us to be in it daily. Amen? Amen. So turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Book of Acts, chapter 2. It's one chapter over. And in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, I believe strongly that this is the foundation, that here it is, the early church set the precedent for every single church thereafter. It's the foundation. Now, should we be supporting missionaries? Yes, most definitely. Should we be reaching out and doing outreaches and evangelism? Yes, most certainly. However, by not doing at minimum these four pillars of the Apostles' Creed, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, I believe that that church, it's missing something. So this is part of what I presented to the leadership at our meeting that we had a few weeks ago. And with this, and here at CCRS, we will always try to do these things and do them better. But let me break down each of the sections. So first of all, the Apostles' Creed. What that's talking about is Scripture, being in His Word. The very book that we're going through today, they had letters that they circulated, just like the book of Romans. And being in there and sharing the gospel. That's what the Apostles' doctrine was. Fellowship. That's not just gathering here together on Sundays or for Wednesday night Bible studies, but fellowship is the body coming together. It's for barbecues. It's for movie nights. It's when we go out camping together. That's fellowship. That iron sharpeneth iron, and it's a wonderful thing. Now, in breaking of bread, some scholars believe that what they were talking about was communion. And along those lines, we celebrate communion here once a month. We only do it once a month because we don't want it to be just some ritual that you come and you do every week and everything. We place value upon that. But not just communion, the breaking of bread meant koinonia, coming together in a meal. There is always something special when the body comes together and just eats. It's a good thing. You saw Jesus doing it many a time throughout his ministry with his apostle. And it's something that we do here. We just had our community dinner last Wednesday. And when we have our barbecues and such, I encourage you, come on out. Just enjoy that meal. And lastly, prayer. Prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have in our spiritual armory. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, is there anyone here who's perfect? Just go ahead and raise your hand. Okay. Tina, put your hand down. Oh, my God. There's always one. There's always one, right? But with that, that is something that we do here, okay, in between our services at 10:30. If you have individual prayer, if you want to pray for our nation, pray for our state, come back to our war room, 10:30. Come in there and receive that prayer. Ladies, it was just put out, right? They're doing prayer every other Thursday at 6:30 here at the church. Corporate prayer here today. Now, I know that each and every one of us has amazingly busy lives. However, can I encourage you, record the game. Watch the movie later, okay? Come on out. I know that amongst your business, if you came on out, it would be a sweet, sweet sound in the Lord's ear. Let the sanctuary be as filled at 2 o'clock today for corporate prayer as it is during first and second service, okay? Now, if you're unable to join us, no condemnation, but make an extra effort to communicate with our God. He misses you. So, the other thing that's amazing about prayer is when prayer gets answered. I don't know about you all, but I know it's happened a lot within my lives. And I was just recently listening to a podcast. It was the Todd Herman Show, and he had on with him a financial expert who was a Christian, okay, named Zach Abrams with Bulwark Capital Management. Now, he kind of recounted, and one of the things that Todd asked him was, hey, is it, you know, difficult? Is it a challenge to be a financial expert? You know, telling people, well, invest in these woke companies in order to make money. You know, how do you balance that? How do you do that as a Christian? And he walked us through that. And he said, you know what? Here it was, when he first graduated college, he gets involved in a major, major financial firm. And he said within a few weeks, it was when the stock market took a dump and he was out of a job. He was good enough and able to go ahead and get started with another financial company. And then when that one started rolling, the project that he and his wife, they worked on it together, started, it completely fell out. The bottom fell out and both of them lost their jobs. Now, as time was going on throughout all of this, you know what? They say that there's two things in life that are certain, death and taxes. Well, he still had lots of taxes that he had to pay, and, you know, his property taxes on his house and everything. And he had a debt at that time of $30,000. But he said, he goes, you know what? I was trying to do it man's way each and every time as I was doing these finances and working for these financial companies. And then that's when he said, I really gave it over to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I want to do it your way. How would you go ahead and have me? How would you have me counsel others in their finances? And that's when he started his own company. The first project that he worked on. What do you think he made on that? $30,000. Yes. God is good to answer our prayers. So with that, I encourage you, let your prayer life be steadfast. Get to that in a little bit more depth. So today, as we look at the passage in Romans chapter 12, we're going to see nugget upon nugget of overall just good advice that we can use within our lives. We're going to see Paul speak of some of the spiritual gifts and how we might be able to use them for God. I have story after story for you today, and I believe that they're quite apropos, and I think you'll think so as well. After spending time in chapters 11, talking about man's ruined condition and God's rich salvation, in chapter 12, Paul starts encouraging us to start serving him. The title of today's message is The Master Craftsman, The Master Examiner. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, as we come before you, Lord, we're about to get into your word. And Lord, there are so many jewels that can be gleaned. And I pray that you would just allow us to walk away just a little bit better than we were when we walked into this place. That we would take the things in your word and that we would true them, take them to heart. It would be not just something that is heard, but it is something that we do. We enact. Lord, we take the seriousness of what you have for us here and put it to play in our own lives, in our church, in our country. So God, thank you. Thank you for the blessings of your scripture. And Lord, if there's anything of you, I pray that you etch it upon our hearts. But God, if it is of man, let it fall upon deaf ears. Lord, know how much we love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. So, Romans chapter 12, starting off in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So whenever we see the word therefore, what do we have to ask? What is it there for? Exactly, yes. And I believe that what Paul is saying here is that in light of the previous 11 chapters, in light of the previous 315 verses, in light of who you are in Christ and what you enjoy because of Christ, I beseech you. Or I implore you, I beg of you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Give yourself to him completely. Why? Because of what he did for you and for me. truly it's reasonable to go ahead and give yourself to the Lord and to say, I'm laying down my life for you, Lord, because you gave of yourself for me. You have great things awaiting me, and I don't want to miss on any of them, now or eternally. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but transformed. We have heard this verse again and again and again, right? Well, I mean, it's on t-shirts and everything along those lines. And as such, this is our first point. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Every one of us is in one of two categories. Either we're conformers or we're transformers. Right now, you're either trying to figure out what she's wearing, what he's driving, or how I can fit in and be cool. But I'd rather be like J.B. Phillips, who said, I don't care what the world is doing. I'm not going to let it squeeze me into its mold. You see, you're either a thermometer, adjusting to the temperature of the culture, or you're a thermostat, changing the climate of the culture. If you're a conformer, a thermometer, you're going to have and face some serious frustration. Because by the time you take the temperature and figure out what's hot, by the time you change your look or buy that car or remodel your house, the world will have moved on, leaving you completely out of style. Now, one of the things that I marvel at, and it's truly a mystery within our Christian body, is that they try to make their ministries go ahead and resemble by analyzing the world in order to emulate it. But by the time they figure out how to implement it, the world has already moved on. And that's why I believe a lot of times as Christians, we're known as out of touch or out of style. But what's the key? Don't be a thermometer. Be a thermostat. Don't be a conformer. Be a transformer. Now, I'm not talking about like Optimus Prime, okay? But say to yourself, I'm in a different place than you are, world. I'm living for eternity. I'm preparing for heaven. Now, the word transformed is the word metamorphosis. And interestingly, it's used two times in the New Testament. One is to describe what happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when he began to shine. In Matthew 17:2, it says, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And once to describe what happens when we see the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. How are we transformed? How are we metamorphosed? Continuing in verse 2 to give us the answer. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, when we use the word transformed or metamorphosed, okay, it's the same word that's used when you're describing a worm that makes a cocoon and then changes into a butterfly. So too, we can be changed if we keep our mind on Him. And that begs the question, how do we keep our mind on Him? By keeping in the Word. Hebrews 10, verse 7 says, then I say, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. You see, I can give my body to Him, and that's really key. But it's incomplete in and of itself, unless I keep my mind on Him also. It has to be through diligent contemplation of the volume of the book, His Word, the Bible. However, You can read the Bible every morning in your morning devotions, and you can study it every Wednesday night with us. You can know the word frontwards and backwards, but you still may not go through a metamorphosis. If you just read the scripture to get insights into theology or good tips and tricks as far as parenting goes, or even, different insights, then the metamorphosis will not take place because the transformation only occurs when we study the Word of God, not for the sake of the Word, but in order to get to God, know God more closely and more intimately. I'd like to start off by playing a video. John says in 1:1, in the beginning. Patience is a virtue. Levi, yes or no? Do you have the video queued up? Almost? Okay. All right. It's buffering. All right. It's okay. It was just a funny video. It was this poor guy struggling with trying to say in the beginning. 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 But John says, in the beginning, he wrote, was the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. John 1, and we see that in verses 14 also. It's the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, becoming personable, touchable, and relatable that will transform you. If you approach the Word strictly from an intellectual, an academic, or a theological perspective, you might gain a point or two, but you'll never actually be changed. One of my good friends, Steve Robinson, he was there at Starbucks with his wife one morning, and he had his laptop open, and as they were sitting there, a older gentleman came up, and he closed the laptop, and he pointed to his wife. You see, the senior saint was right. There should have been more interest, not in the impartation of information, but the intimacy of communication. Which brings us to our second point. God's Word is not just information, but intimacy of communication. God's Word is not just information, but intimacy of communication. Now, the funny thing was, they were actually doing their Bible study together. And that's what he had on his laptop. But he confided in me and he said, you know what, Adam? He was right. He was right. There should have been more intimacy between the two of us. But I suggest that the same thing can happen in our lives as a believer. We check a box. We complete a one-year plan. We read the information in the Word, but can be completely neglect in the communication with the Word made flesh. I'm concerned about the number of people who have a devotional life like this that's basically informational. You know, it's only been over the last couple of generations as well, right? And here it is. We are flooded with information. We have it at our phones, at our technology, and everything along those lines. But think about how the Bible was communicated in days past. You see, it was communicated over fire. It was communicated at a table with dinner, with everyone there. It was communicated from the pulpits, from his word. communication transpired as the living word was fleshed out in real life with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And those who say, Lord, I am reading your word in order to hear your voice, are those who leave their time of devotion metamorphosed, soaring like beautiful butterflies. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in the body, but also the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Which brings us to our third point today. We have many members in the body, but not all function the same way. We have many members in the body, but not all function the same way. I'd like to read to you a little story. Brother Hammer was appointed to preside over the Master Tool Convention. Brother Screwdriver objected, saying, Brother Hammer, you're too noisy to preside over this meeting. You're always driving home your point, always nailing people. I call for your resignation immediately. And Brother Hammer responded, saying, well, what about you, Brother Screwdriver? All you do is spin around and round in circles. That might be true, said Brother Screwdriver, but at least I'm not like Brother Plain. His work is so surface, so shallow. What right does he even have to be here? If you're going to kick me out, protested Brother Plain, what about Brother Ruler? He thinks he's always right, measuring everyone by his standard. Well, if you're going to come down on me, argued Brother Ruler, what about Brother Pliers? He needs to get a grip. At least I don't rub people the wrong way. Looking over at Brother Sandpaper. Just then, the master craftsman walked in as he used each tool at the perfect time, and he created an object of great beauty. A lot of times, we look at the gifts that other people had and the way that God made them, and we think, she's so shallow. He rubs me the wrong way, or they're too noisy. Until finally, we come to the point where we understand that there are many members in the body, each one with a part to play and a function to fill. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. As Paul lists some of the motivational gifts, the tools in the box of the master carpenter, he divides them into two groups. Those that expound the word in verses 1 through 6, and those that expand the work in verse 8. The first motivational gift Paul discusses is prophecy. Now, prophecy means more than just foretelling. It primarily means forthtelling. Expounding the word, declaring the truth. The word burns within the hearts of those with the gift of prophecy. They know that it needs to be shared and feel a pressing in order to speak out. Verse 7. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. You see, prophecy declares truth. Ministry depicts truth. Jesus modeled this over and over again. When he would first teach, then he would reach out and touch. He would teach the truth and then touch people as an illustration of what it was he taught. Ministering simply means serving. God bless you. And I think of Dorcas in the book of Acts. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made them while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Now, I don't know about you all, but personally, every time I read about somebody who's risen from the dead, don't you think that they'd be a little bit upset? Oh, just in heaven, really? You're bringing me back here? Come on, Peter. But when she died, when Dorcas died, the church was in this upheaval. Why? Why was she loved so much? Why did they want her back? Because she was a minister in the truest sense of the word. See, others declared truth that warmed people's hearts. Dorcas depicted truth by sewing people's garments and warming their bodies. Continuing in verse 7. He who teaches in teaching. A true teacher defines truth. Now, I say true because today you have critical race theory, the alphabet mafia, the LGBT, LMNOP community being taught as truth, and also the attempted reconstruction of our founding documents and principles in our Constitution and Bill of Rights. There is even a case going before the Supreme Court that's coming up. It was originally tried in the Ninth Circus Court of Appeal. And you see, what had happened was a football coach watched the movie Facing the Giants, right? And if you've seen that one of the things that they would do is they would pray before each of their games. Well, he started doing that with his team. They would come out onto the field, everybody would take a knee the right way, and they would pray. Well, sure enough, somebody complained about it and took them to court. And this was the decision from the Ninth Circuit Court. You're allowed to pray, but not in public where you can be seen. This is not truth, people. And this case is going up to the Supreme Court shortly, and I continue pray for them. You see, they can teach left is right and right is left and up is down and good is evil as much as they want, but it will never transcend or surpass the truth of God's word. Amen? Amen. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Giving expands the work of truth. Giving liberally means giving with no strings attached. You see, I want to know where the money's going to, some demand, or I'll give only if it goes here or you for this or for that. Don't give that way, but rather give liberally. I used to love how Pastor Chuck would go ahead and say it when he was quoting Paul here. We'd be at a men's conference or something along those lines, and he would say, we're going to go ahead and take an offering. And I want you to do, as Paul says, another translation, give hilariously. Maybe God has blessed you with the gift of giving. If so, exercise it with generosity. Generosity. And hilarity. Continuing in verse 8. He who leads with diligence. Now, there was a contest winner one year, and the contest was best use of duct tape. This person used the duct tape in order to patch the wing of a plane in which he flew from Guatemala to Honduras. And you know what? There's people like that within our body. They know how to patch things up. They know how to make things fly. They have a feeling of how things should go or happen. Theirs is the gift of leadership, of governing, of doing all things in a decent order, and exemplified beautifully in Jesus' life. He shows us how that is done, how he practically instructed his disciples. So, for example, in order to feed the 5,000, in Luke 9:14, he said, "Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and they made them all sit down." So we have that perfect leadership again in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Finishing up in verse 8, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. If you're expanding on the work by giving, do it generously and liberally. If you're expanding the work by ruling, do it diligently. If you're expanding the work by showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Those who care for people in the hospital, those who sympathize with others going through traumatic experiences, or those who cry with the experience and the loss of a loved one have the gift of mercy. If you wish to study these things further, just look at Jesus. See how he ministered mercy, how he ruled gently, how he gave sacrificially, how he moved in prophecy. Study Jesus, and you'll find the perfect example of how to use these gifts amongst the believers in the body. I believe the Lord is looking for an army of sharpshooters. And if there's any Marines in here, he can use you too. Who will zero in on their targets and say, this is where I need to be. This is my function. As they go ahead and exercise their spiritual gifts, their priority, and their passion. How can you know what your spiritual gift is, though? I'm glad you asked. First of all, I encourage you to take the spiritual gifts test that is out in the foyer. However, if, you know, a pencil and a paper and all those questions is just too much for you, then listen up. Because what is going to happen next is very simple. And allow me to make this as incredibly simple for you. If you were suddenly to become the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Running Springs, what changes would you make? Would you grab the microphone and call for fellowship and call to activism? If you would try to get the folks fired up in order to share the gospel, then guess what? You might have that gift of prophecy. On the other hand, if you would divide up the fellowship into smaller groups, and in order to that the members might be able to serve one another and meet one's spiritual needs, you might have the gift of ministry. If given the opportunity, you would lead the fellowship in a study of Greek or Hebrew or hermeneutics or eschatology, yours is probably the gift of teaching. If your primary concern would be funding worthy causes for needy people, if your energy would be spent on bake sales and car washes, yours is the gift of giving. If your heart would go outside and look for hurting people, if your passion lies in hospice ministry or jail evangelism or crisis hotlines, yours is the gift of mercy. However, if the first thing you would do would be to head right over to the church's office, straighten things up in order that the fellowship would operate more smoothly and effectively, yours could be the gift of leadership. What would you change? What would you do if you were in charge? Your answer is probably a good clue of what your spiritual gifts are. Now, the problem is we have a tendency to analyze others in light of our gifts, wondering why they're not functioning as I do. See, great is the day and the maturity when the church family will simply say, she's different or he's different. And it's that the way it should be because that's the way that God made them. That's the point that Paul is making here. Find your gift. Develop it. And then let others function in theirs. Now, a few weeks ago, I asked you to pray, and I said, where can you go ahead and meet the needs within the church? Where can you go ahead and serve? Sign up. Make the changes that you would do here in this church. Now, what is the header on the next section that we're about to come up to? What does it say inside of your Bibles? Say again. Love in action. Excellent. And mine says behave like a Christian. So if you have any question of how we're supposed to behave, you know that you can come to this verse and chapter 12:9 in Romans in order to go ahead and look that up. So, from the hand of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Find God's will by giving your life to Him and by keeping your mind on Him. Don't think too highly of yourself. Just flow in the gift that God has given you. And above and in all things, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Now, it's interesting because the Greek rendering of this phrase is treat evil as if you would treat a cow pie. Now, let me ask you something, okay? Do you want to step in a cow pie? Do you want to go ahead and play with it? Right? No, what do? You avoid it as much as possible, right? You don't want to have it stuck all on your shoes and having to clean it off and everything along those lines, right? But how many people of you would say, oh, well, my kids, Adam, they're involved with cow pies, so I have to go ahead and, as a parent, keep one in my room and study it. It's absurd, and you'd never do that, right? Yet it's exactly what people are saying when they say, I have to know what's going on in the big screen with that latest rated R movie. Or I have to buy Vogue magazine in order to find out what it is that's really happening. I have to keep current, Adam. You know, keep up with the Joneses. No, you don't. And in the words of Bob Newhart, stop it if you're doing it. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, Google Bob Newhart and stop it on YouTube, okay? Treat evil like a cow pie. It's abhorrent. It's repulsive. It's disgusting. And we're going to see in Romans chapter 16 and verse 19 where Paul says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Finishing up verse 9, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. 20 years ago, a missionary candidate was summoned to appear before a certain examiner. The veteran missionary himself, the examiner, instructed the young man to come to his house at 5 a.m. the next Monday morning. So the young man got up at 4 and was at the examiner's house by 4:45. Wait for me, the examiner said as he ushered the candidate into his study. 3 hours later, the examiner returned and said, how do you spell Baker? B-A-K-E-R, answered the young man. How's your math? Asked the examiner. What's 2 plus 2? 4, answered the young man. Satisfied, the examiner said, I'm going to recommend you for service in our mission. And the young candidate left the interview a little perplexed. That evening, the examiner met with his mission board and said, I highly recommend this young man for ministry. I tested him on self-denial. He rolled out of bed and showed up at 4:45 in the morning. Patience? I made him wait for 3 hours in my study, and he didn't say a word. Temper? I asked him to spell Baker, and he didn't become agitated. Humility? I asked him what 2 plus 2 was, and he answered readily. This man will make a great missionary. Folks, you never know what tests the master examiner is putting before you. We're interested in credentials. We want to see resumes. But the Lord is interested in character. Whatever you do, be fervent, Paul says. Which brings us to our fourth point. be fervent in serving the Lord. Be fervent in serving the Lord. Be fervent in serving the Lord no matter how simple your service might be or how insignificant it might seem. For in doing so, you just might be qualified or qualify yourself for something of even greater service. You know, in the military, when I first joined, somebody had once told me, they said, hey, don't volunteer for anything. Right? Because if you volunteer, you might get a crap detail, right? However, I found I volunteered for everything. Did I get a couple of crap details? Yeah, I did. I did. But eventually what ended up happening was, hey, we need a volunteer. And I'd raise my hand and the sergeant would be like, no, not you, Rodman. Not you, somebody else, right? But you see, what would also happen is as opportunities for good things would come up, they were more apt to select me. So volunteer for everything. You just might be qualifying yourself for even greater service. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Did I mention that today was corporate prayer? Did Jill put that out? Now, I won't go so far as to say that you would be disobedient to God's word if you didn't show up, but it is right here in black and white. Keep that intimacy with your relationship. Be steadfast in prayer. Which brings us to our fifth and our final point. Be steadfast in prayer. Be steadfast in prayer. You know, if you think about it, how do we communicate with God? One of the ways is in prayer. You know, I arrested this young lady one time, and here it was on the way to the jail. She had shared with me. She said, you know, she goes, I pray every time before I have a meal. And she had just recently shared with me that she would dealing with a really ugly divorce and everything, and had moved back in with her parents. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if you only spoke to your parents 3 times a day, would that be much of a relationship? See, she got it. She understood. We need to pray. We need to communicate with our God. And as the Bible says, without ceasing. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. What does hospitality mean? It means being hospitable for the hurting, the lonely people who come your way. Entertaining says, I want to impress you with my home, my decorations, my cooking. Entertaining needs to impress. Hospitality says, the house is simply a gift from my master. I use it however and whenever he desires. Hospitality aims to serve. Entertaining puts things before people saying, as soon as I get the house clean, I'll start inviting people over. Hospitality puts people first, saying, no furniture, no problem. We'll picnic on the floor. Entertaining declares, the house is mine, an expression of my personality, my ingenuity. Hospitality whispers, what's mine is yours. Enjoy it anytime. True hospitality is practical Christianity. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, sometimes I think it's harder to rejoice with those who are rejoicing than it is to weep with those who are weeping. How come she lucked out? How come they got that? Why does he get all the breaks? We wonder all too often. Continuing in verse 15. And weep with those who weep. Now notice, Paul doesn't say, preach to those who are weeping. No. He says, weep with those who are weeping. Concerning those who are weeping, you know, a lot of times we don't have to preach at them or speak something that's profound to them. Sometimes we just need to come alongside and weep with them without questioning God's goodness in the process. Verse 16, Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. So don't try to climb the social, intellectual, or corporate ladder. Just be humble. Continuing, do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Notice what it says. Repay no evil for evil, but have good things in sight. When I'm taking aim at a suspect, I have a good sight picture. I'm not repaying evil for evil. I'm overcoming evil with good. A good shot. Now, in verse 18, it says, as much as it depends on you. Let me ask you a question. If a car came crashing through this wall right now, would you have any control over that? No, right? If somebody calls you a foul name or mocks you, do you have any control over that person? No. If our government passes laws that we don't agree with, do we have any control over that? No. But come back next week for chapter 13 when we are going to open up a whole can of worms, okay? No, but the one thing that we do have control over all of those situations is the way that we react to them. But what does Paul says here? As much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Now, it doesn't say that you don't have a right to defend yourself or your family when evil comes and looks to physically harm them, does it? No. But if someone starts sledding in your front yard, somebody leaves their hazard lights on in the fog all the way down the 330, blinding you. If someone sitting next to you is singing off key so much that the cats next door are covering their ears. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is the Lord's department. Man's responsibility is to love. Wrapping up in verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, here it was in Paul's day, when a fire went out in a home, it was very difficult to relight it. I encourage you, try to start a fire by rubbing two sticks together. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Therefore, if somebody's fire went out, what the women would do is they would carry live coals in these clay pots upon their head so that they would share that fire with that person who had none. Thus, the implication here was not that you were burning one's enemy, but of warming him in order to ultimately win him to the kingdom. Now, I might have shared this story with you guys before, but I think it's worth repeating. There was one time when we had gotten a call, my partner and I, right out of the chute, and we headed out to a vehicle crash. Now, it was a blustery, cold day out in L.A., and we jumped into the unit, even with all of my thermals on and cold weather gear. I still cranked up the heater and had it blasting full speed, right? So we get out on scene, and sure enough, here's this crash, vehicles all over the place, and the person who called it had been drinking. So we go ahead, we conduct our investigation, we arrest him, place him into the back of the car, and we continue with the cleanup, get the tow trucks out, get the vehicles, you know, off of the highway and everything, get the traffic flowing again. And all of a sudden, my partner comes up to me, he says, hey, Adam, look in the back of the car, look at our perp. And I go over there and I look, and the poor guy is in the back, and there's sweat just pouring off of him as I had left the heater on the whole time. And I quote it to my partner, this very verse. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, he'll heap coals of fire upon his head. I could have very well left our suspect in the back with the heaters on until we were ready to leave the scene. I could have gotten my vengeance out on him because he had crashed into somebody else, because of his excessive drinking, because he injured others on the scene, or for the fact that I had about a 12-page report that I had to write after that. But vengeance is the Lord's alone. And how would we win anybody over to the kingdom with full blast heaters making life even more uncomfortable than it already was? So to summarize this entire chapter in one sentence, granted it's a run-on sentence, love. Don't be conformed to this world. Cling to what is good. Be in God's word. Give. Serve the Lord. Rejoice. And rejoice in our diversity. Pray. Be hospitable. Bless those who persecute you. Weep with those who weep. And repay no one evil for evil. Are you ready for the master craftsman to use you for his kingdom today? Are you ready for the master examiner to call you to even greater service today? Let's go forth. And as much as it depends on us, let us live peaceably with all men. Amen? Would you pray with me? Oh, dear Lord, you have given us quite an instruction booklet today. And Lord, as you place all of these things upon our hearts, Lord, each and every day, encourage us. Lord, stir up your word inside of us as we keep our mind upon you so that we might do these things in order to be better Christians. Lord, I pray that you would allow our flesh and us to decrease as you would increase inside of each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for all of the many blessings that you've given to each and every one of us. We bring all these things before you, and it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.